We'll be doing a short, maybe four or five part series in the 17th chapter of the book of John, where our Lord speaks to his Father in a high priestly position and brings before him his disciples and those that come after. So I'm going to read this chapter because it's such a joy to read this chapter. It's our Lord's prayer. What a blessing it is to know that he intercedes for me. I need an intercessor. I need someone who will stand before the Father pleading for me. And this is a pleading of the Lord in chapter 17, verses 1 through 26. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So this prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ ends without an amen. It ends without the words in Jesus' name, in which we are so familiar. For when Jesus speaks, there is no need of such a valediction. Now, this chapter of John, this prayer only included in the Gospel of John, is the farewell prayer of Jesus Christ for his disciples. He is saying goodbye to his disciples by talking to his Father and praying audibly that his disciples hear this wonderful and marvelous prayer. My, this is full. You know, you really can't find a passage in Scripture that is so full like this prayer. It is his longest recorded prayer offered during his public ministry on earth, and it is commonly called our Lord's high priestly prayer. There's a reason for that. It is probably spoken after Christ and his band of disciples had left the room of the Last Supper and before they had crossed the Valley of Kidron to the Mount of Olives. That's the timing of it. It is a prayer of intercession. As I said, we need intercession. Jesus Christ is our intercession for us. And this prayer is a prayer of intercession. It had three concerns: the needs of Jesus Christ himself, the needs of his disciples, and the needs of future believers. So we're in this prayer. I'm in this prayer. You are in this prayer. Jesus Christ is praying for me, and he's praying for you. It is therefore a prayer for those of us in this Sunday school class who belong to Christ. Don't you feel it? Aren't you glad that he prayed for you? It is essentially an intercession for those who will form the body of Christ, the church. We are the body of Christ. He is the head. We are the body of Christ. The body is the working part of the body, isn't it not? So we are the church. Now, it is a sacerdotal, meaning priestly, that's what that means, sacerdotal prayer of our Lord, because he here intercedes for his people, approaching God as the high priest in offering his own life as a perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. You know, the high priest interceded to God, but he wasn't the sacrifice in the temple and in the tabernacle, but here the high priest is the sacrifice. It is a prayer of consecration for Jesus Christ as he prepares to sacrifice himself in behalf of all those whom the Father has given him. Do you realize the Father, if you're saved, do you realize the Father is the one who has given you to Jesus Christ? He said, I'm going to give you to Jesus Christ, my son. I'm going to give you to Jesus Christ, my son, but not you. Now, that's amazing. We think about the free will, but here we see that those that Jesus Christ has were given to him by God himself. What a wonderful truth that is. It is a prayer of consecration for his disciples, for whom the sacrifice is offered. And believers, it is a prayer for you. So read it. When you read it, you take it personally. For it is the pleadings of your precious Holy Lord to his Father for you and for me. Now, John Knox, on his deathbed in 1572, asked his wife to read John 17 every day to him, where he said, I cast my first anchor. Oh, he found He found the anchor of his life in Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry, in reference to chapters 14 through 16, the chapters prior to this prayer, said it was the most remarkable prayer following the most full and consoling discourse ever uttered on earth. Martin Luther said, "A prayer wherein he discovereth both unto us and to the Father the abysses of his heart, and poureth forth its treasures. Plain and simple in sound, it is yet so deep, rich, and broad that no one can fathom it." You know, you read that chapter and you're almost awed by the prayer of our Lord for his disciples, for us, and for himself. It's almost where you can't speak. It is so awe-inspiring. Bishop Ryle said about this prayer, "This chapter we have now begun is the most remarkable in the Bible. It stands alone and there is nothing like it." So Jesus Christ, as you read through the scriptures, you know that he engaged in vocal and silent prayer regularly with the Father. He was engaged in prayer at his baptism as he commenced his public ministry. He rose up a great while before day and went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Jesus Christ had his prayer closet. Wherever he went, he had his prayer closet, and he went and prayed in a solitary manner to the Father and poured out his heart to the Father. You know, you can have that kind of solitary place where you pour out your heart to the Father as Jesus Christ did. But prior to selecting the 12 apostles, he went up into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. You know, when you pray in public, you generally have a short prayer. This prayer that he prayed was probably 3 or 4 minutes. But all night he prayed to the Father. The Father was not weary to hear his son's prayer. You know, we get kind of weary if someone prays long, do we not? But the Father was not weary to hear the son's prayer. And while he was praying, he was transfigured and became radiant in glory. And his last words were given in prayer. So communication passed constantly between Jesus Christ the Son and God the Father. And here he prays audibly so that his disciples would know that they were secure. He prays audibly so that they might witness the intercessory ministry that Jesus Christ will never cease to have in their behalf and our behalf. They hear in this prayer an intercessor that they know and are communicated to by Jesus Christ, that this intercessory work of Jesus Christ will continue, not just end here, but he'll be pleading before the Father for his children, those that the Father has given to him. So it is a model of the intercession that Jesus Christ makes in heaven before the Father as our great high priest. You know, that's something that we really have to think about, that we have a great high priest in heaven that represents us before the Father. So he expresses the desire of his heart in seeking the temporal, the spiritual, and the eternal welfare of those who are his own. You know, God thinks about the temporal in our lives. He thinks about our needs. He thinks about what direction that we ought to go. He thinks about the path that he has laid out for us in this life. He thinks about the spiritual. He wants us to be people of faith, people who believe his word, people who walk in his word. And he also thinks about the eternal welfare of those who are his own. You know, we have an eternity to spend with God. So this chapter divides itself into 3 simple sections. In the first 5 verses, it is Christ and his Father. The great word there is glory. Glory. You know, we are to be concerned about the glory of God. So many times we are concerned about our own glory, but we're to be concerned about the glory of God. Jesus desires of his Father that he glorify him with the glory they shared from eternity. Verses 6 through 19 concern Christ and his disciples. The great word there is kept. Jesus asks the Father to preserve his disciples. Did he preserve his disciples? Is the word of God still being preached? Has it been passed along from century to century to century to century? Is the word of God living today? Yes, it is. For he prayed that they be kept. Verses 20 through 26, we have Christ and his church. The great word there is one. One. Jesus Christ desires for his church to be in oneness with each other. There are four great doctrines expressed in this prayer. Christ expresses the doctrine of salvation in the first five verses. He expresses the doctrine of preservation in verses 11 to 16, the doctrine of sanctification in verse 17 through 19, and the doctrine of glorification from there to the end of the chapter. Everything in life is expressed in this prayer. Salvation, preservation, sanctification, and glorification. My, what a wonderful thing being in the Lord it is it not? So let us begin to try to absorb the glories of this prayer of our wonderful Lord, for herein he prays for us. Verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. So Jesus Christ lifts up his eyes to heaven. His prayer is directed at the Father that he has in heaven. And these words Jesus speaks of were the words of discourse previously spoken in chapters 14 to 16 that he had now completed. These words spake Jesus refers to the previous chapters. And then he lifts up his eyes to the Father. They were the words given to the disciples which were designed to bear fruit in their lives. You read those chapters and it's about fruit. We're to bear fruit. God left us here to bear fruit for him. We are to be his harvest. We are to bring fruit into the barn, into the larder of heaven, because he's left us here for that purpose. So he has concluded his teachings of his disciples, but now he wants the Father's blessings upon those whom he has taught. Isn't that wonderful of our Lord to desire blessings upon us, to bless us? So he lifts up his eyes to heaven and he engages in public prayer to the Father. So as he lifts up his eyes to heaven, he shows that he seeks his home above where his Father dwells. This is directed directly at the Father, where he dwells. He knows that heaven is the abode of the hearer of prayer and the giver of every good and perfect gift. You know, every good and perfect gift is from where? Is it from below? No, it's from above. It's from above. You know, we sang some songs this morning about being thankful. Oh, how thankful we ought to be. You know, I think sometime we'll, when we're in eternity, we'll think back and say, oh, I could kick myself for not being thankful. Look at what the Lord has brought me to. So we should realize how thankful we ought to be for the situation we find ourselves in. Oh, we may have troubles. We may have difficulties, all of us. The world is full of difficulties and troubles, and it's going to touch us. But within that, we ought to lift up our eyes to heaven and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. And thank you, Lord, for making me whole. And we sing these wonderful songs, and don't let those songs just go from one ear to the other, but let it go into the heart and have a heart of gratitude. So he lifts up his eyes to heaven. John describes this gesture of Jesus Christ to tell us that prayer is to be directed to the Father. You know, when we pray to the Father. And we end it by saying, we come to you in Jesus' name. We pray that this prayer is one that Jesus Christ would speak. And we come to the Father in Jesus' name. And God looks at us and he sees Jesus and he hears the prayer. It is as if prayer were an arrow and the uplifted eyes gave it direction to the Father, so there was no mistaking to whom the prayer was directed. His eyes were directed to heaven, which showed the disciples the withdrawal of his thoughts and affections from earthly things. That's what prayer ought to do. It ought to dim the eyes to the things that are going around you. It ought to put you in focus with our Lord, and the things of earth will grow what? Strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know, those things of earth, they're constantly pounding at us, are they not? Especially in this day and age. I mean, there's so many things going on in the world, so much information passing from the media to our heads, and so many things that could upset us. But get in your prayer closet and focus on the Lord, and those things dim and go away. So the turning of his eyes toward God shows his recognition of God's majesty and excellence. The lifting of his eyes shows his complete confidence in God. You know, David, that great psalm writer, boy, one of these days we're going to meet David. Oh, the great psalm writer. And he wrote Psalm 121, 1 and 2. And he said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. And then he said this. He didn't use this word, but I'm going to insert the word, by the way, this is the Lord that made heaven and earth. You know, this is the Lord that made heaven and earth. Just kind of an aside, you know, and that aside points to lifting up his eyes to the one who made heaven and earth. Now, if he made heaven and earth, don't you think he could solve our little problems? Don't you think he could tend to the things that we have such great thoughts about and great concerns? Oh, you would think in God's mind, that's just a tiny little thing. Don't worry about that. Don't think it's so big. It's just a tiny little thing. So, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Jesus prayed, the hour is come, glorify the Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. So we're to praise the Lord, for the hour is come. This is the seventh and last time that the Lord refers to this momentous hour. You know, as Jesus Christ walked the roads of Israel, he knew that the hour was coming. He knew that he had a purpose and a mission, and he had to fulfill that mission, that glory would come to God and glory would come to himself. It was to be the hour when Jesus Christ was to die. The Good Friday was coming in Jesus Christ's life, and here he said it, the hour is come. It was the hour when he was to be made sin for his people and to bear the wrath of a sin-hating God. God hates sin. You know, the world loves sin. You can see how the world loves sin and how it is elevating sin today and making sin normal, making sin right, making sin celebrated. But God hates sin, and he will not allow these things to continue. But it was the hour for fulfilling and accomplishing many prophecies, types, and symbols. It was the hour when the serpent was permitted to bruise the woman's seed, when the sun refused to shine, when redemption of sinners took place. This was the hour. All else in this prayer must follow the most important consideration of Jesus Christ, and that was his desire to glorify the Father. This must be done. This must be accomplished for the glory of God. So Christ puts first things first. What is the purpose of his life? To glorify God. What is the purpose of our lives? To glorify God. So he says, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. For what was Jesus Christ praying? Was he asking to return to the Father and take up the glory that he had left? Jesus Christ knew he was facing the cross, but he also knew that glory awaited him in his resurrection and his ascension to the Father, for by this he would have redeemed his people. Without this, there would be no redemption. There would be no salvation. You see how important this was to the glory of God. Unless he was glorified, he could not bestow eternal life. Without his ascension, the Holy Spirit would not come. And without the Holy Spirit, there would be no knowledge of the Father and of his Son, and therefore eternal life. Without completing his mission, blindness would prevail. We taught about blindness and the man born blind. Without the work of Christ, all would be blind, continually blind and lost. So the cross must come first. The hour has come. Jesus Christ must pass through death before that glory would be realized, but he prayed for the Father to glorify him in spite of what that meant. The Son was glorified, but that glory was to be the glory that would ultimately bring glory to the Father. And that was Jesus Christ's purpose, to seek and to save that which was lost, that glory would come to the Father. You know, you were saved that glory would come to the Father. You were saved that glory would come to Jesus Christ, to have power over all flesh, and to give eternal life to those whom the Father gave him. He would be glorified by the coming of the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. He would be glorified by the establishment of the church and the proclamation of the gospel. You know, we're bringing glory, that message yesterday from the pulpit here in honor of Mrs. Battles was to bring glory to God. To bring glory to God, to point folks' minds and thoughts to God and his purpose for them. So the Father would be glorified in our salvation that Jesus Christ provided. Will not the Father be glorified when he is finished with conforming you to the image of his Son? That's God's desire, to conform you to the image of his Son. That will bring glory to him. Is not the Father glorified when you by faith accomplish something according to God's will? You know, if you live a life where your purpose is God's will, what would God have me to do rather than what would I have to do? I'm going to this city and sell, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, is full of I'ms. But what is God's will? And that was Jesus' purpose. What is the Father's will? I must be about my Father's business. I must be the Redeemer. So Jesus continues to pray in John 17, 2 and 3. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal. Here is the definition of life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. There's the gospel. There's the good news, that life eternal is the knowledge of the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So giving power to Jesus Christ over all flesh is for the ultimate purpose of glorifying God. Giving eternal life to as many as the Father has given him is to bring glory to God. To bestow eternal life on lost sinners is the glory of God. See how important it is to preach the gospel. See how important it is to reach people for Christ, to bring them into the kingdom through the power of the Word of God, and to be the means and channel for the purpose, for the bestowal of eternal life on lost sinners is the glory of God. Are we the means and the channel for the bestowal of eternal life? Are we the channel? Make me a channel of blessing is what we're to ask for. So the Father was glorified in calling, appointing, and qualifying the Son to be the Savior of sinners. The Son was glorified in undertaking, discharging, and accomplishing this mission, giving power over all flesh that he may give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, is glorifying the Son. Upon this unmoving foundation, the believer stands. You know, we have eternal life without a doubt if you're in Christ. There's no turning back. There's no change. There's no loss because we're in Christ. So upon this unmoving foundation, the believer stands. There's only one foundation, and that is Jesus Christ. All power over all flesh underlies his ability to give eternal life. And there is no power that can undo that gift. Nothing can take away the gift of God of eternal life. So all power ensures that those who have eternal life are suited to eternal life. All power provides the nature to enjoy eternal life. I'm not going to be complaining in eternal life. I'm going to have a nature to enjoy eternal life. I'm going to have the right eyes. I'm going to have the right ears. I'm going to have the right affections, and I'm going to have the right understandings. And it's all provided through Jesus Christ. You know, God is making me fit for heaven. You know, I wasn't fit for heaven. He wouldn't have me, but he's making me fit for heaven. And when I go through heaven's doors, I'll fit right in because God has fitted me for heaven. So Jesus Christ describes to his disciples of what eternal life consists. The Father is the source of eternal life. He is the fountainhead of eternal life. Jesus Christ is the channel of eternal life. Only through Jesus Christ is eternal life given. You cannot have eternal life without going through the channel to the Father, who is the source of eternal life. The Holy Spirit is the Father's communicator of eternal life to the believer. He's the one that speaks to the believer, and you're born in the Spirit. He's a communicator of eternal life. And faith is that which allows the soul to see, to hear, to taste, to receive, to know, and enjoy God and Jesus Christ. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Isn't that marvelous? What a marvelous prayer. Oh, that brings joy. It brings joy to your heart that Jesus Christ prayed for us today, here in 2016. He prayed for us, and he made it all possible that we could enjoy and be fit for eternal life. Father, we are so thankful for this prayer, this marvelous prayer. We pray that you'd continue to bless the study of it as we go through it. Help us to be joyful. Help us to rejoice in this prayer of Jesus Christ for his disciples, for himself, and for us. Bless our service today. Bless our pastor as he speaks to us. Lord, help us to harness our ears to the Word of God. Help us not to have our ears drift away and think about vain things, think about things of this earth, things about things, plans and so on. But help us, Lord, to get our ears to hear the Word of God, that our hearts might be affected and that we might walk in the ways of the Lord. For we ask it in his name. Amen.